Father, we come to you this morning amazed by what you have done and who you are. And Lord, we ask that you allow our hearts, allow our minds to not be distracted this morning by the things that have gone on, the things that will go on, but let us be consumed, Lord, by who you are, focused on your Son, focused on knowing you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, there are things that I like to refer to as Trump words. Now, that has changed meaning in the last few years, because when I say that there are Trump words, people think politics. I am not referring to politics, which automatically makes me think of trigger words. I don't even really know what trigger words are, but people refer to them. I think they're words that just make people mad before anything else is said. I think that's what a trigger word is. But Trump words have become, as I've used that phrase with people, trigger words to their minds, and they automatically like or dislike me or the thing that is about to be said, and it's without its own merit, but just by the fact that it's called a Trump word. But I've used that phrase far longer than Donald Trump has been president of the United States. And we're going to come to a Trump word today. A Trump word is a word that, when stated, ends a conversation. If I call you a bigot, the conversation's over. Nothing can be said from that moment on that moves the conversation ahead, because we've put ourselves at polar opposites and we cannot communicate. That's what a Trump word is. Something when you can say it to somebody, you automatically put them in a position of evil or bad. You've put them in a position where the conversation cannot go anywhere, because you've already stated everything they have to think is foolish. Legalism is one of those in Christianity. If you want to win, just tell somebody they're legalistic. You don't even have to know what it means. In fact, it's usually not even used right. We find somebody and they say, here's a rule you have to follow. You're a legalist. That's not what legalism is. So, to be an informed group of people, you should know what the term legalism is. Legalism is not the following of a set of rules as Christians. That's called covenantal gnomism. So if you want to use the phrase, you look at somebody and say, you're covenantal gnomist. That one will work well. Legalism, by slight distinction, is the following of a set of rules to earn your salvation. So don't call somebody a legalist unless they're talking about the gospel being earned by what you do. Call them a gnomist. I mean, that just sounds better anyway. They can't spell it. They don't know what it means. I mean, you definitely win, right? Because it's a Trump word. Judging is the Trump word for this morning. Don't judge me. There's a book, Who Are You to Judge? The word, right? The word invokes so much inside of us that when somebody tells you that you're being judgmental, you're like, what do I even say? It's a Trump word. You lose at the moment that you're called the name, because it puts you in a camp that cannot possibly be right, or at least this thought cannot possibly be right. We're only getting through two verses of chapter 4 of James today, and that word is used 6 times. Krino is the Greek word. It means to judge. 6 times in 2 verses. Here's what it says. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay. Does judging seem to be a good thing in this passage? No. Judging is adamantly, specifically, particularly bad. But But if you notice, it doesn't actually start there. James does not start with, in these verses, do not judge your neighbor. He starts by saying, don't speak evil against your neighbor or against your brother. Do not speak evil. And that's where he begins. But our brains get caught up in this trump word of judging, a word that maybe is misunderstood, and if misunderstood, if misappropriated. If misappropriated, the passage makes no sense. So before we can begin to talk about what it means to use our words right to not be a judge, we must first take some time to determine, what is it to judge? Is it always wrong? If we were to flip back just a little bit in this book, James chapter 2, verse 4, James will say, have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judging is bad. Right? That's where James is at. That's where the Bible is at. We are told and we are taught, we understand rightly that judging people is wrong, except for when it's right. And we have to determine when is judging right, when is judging wrong. Now, if you just look at this passage, you can say, but Brock, this passage doesn't talk about judging right. It just says that judging's wrong. So how can I stand here and purport or claim that there is right judging that the Bible allows for in the midst of a passage that doesn't talk about right judging? The Bible is consistent. I have always referred to it as the congruence of the Bible, but that's not actually the right term. It's called internal consistency of Scripture. And if that is true, which it is, then other aspects of the Bible must play part in our understanding of this aspect of the Bible. Otherwise, we will not understand right what it is. So as we think about judging, I would imagine if I were to ask you, come up with a verse about judging, 90% of you will come up with the same verse. Why? Because it's the verse that you hear the most. Actually, it's been claimed that this is the most quoted verse in the Bible now. It used to be about 20 years ago, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? And now it's changed to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, or you will be judged. Totally out of context, totally without any understanding of the Scripture and what it's meaning, but it's the most quoted verse in the Bible. So Jesus, though, says, do not judge. So we shouldn't judge, right? No. That's not even what he says. It would be like this entire morning, you recorded all of the message, and you took one sentence out of that message to make your point. You know who does that? The news media. Somebody sits down for a 45-minute long conversation to which we hear 18 seconds of quote. And then we run wild, loving or hating the person who we just heard 18 seconds out of 45 minutes, which would be what? Like 1/3 of 1/45th of what they have to say. So if you just read this one verse out of Matthew chapter 7, you're going to walk away with the conclusion, we shouldn't judge. Judging's bad. But if you read just the next verses to see about this judging bit, Jesus is going to say, in effect, here's how you judge right. So let's read this and let's think about it in the context of what he's meaning. Judge not that you will not be judged. And just so we're clear, if you do want to hold to this verse being literal and the only verse on the topic, this would say, if you don't ever judge anyone, God won't judge you. But we all know that's not what he's saying. So, judge not that you will not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be used to you. Why do you see, and this is where it shifts, why do you see a speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? So what's really the issue? Really, the issue is that you look for small issues in other people when you have giant issues that are exactly like their small issue, only yours are giant, and you're ignoring yourself for the sake of saying, look how bad you are. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? Now it's just practical. I one time was grinding some metal off of a wall, and I got a little piece of metal that went under my glasses and got stuck right in the middle of my eye. It was really annoying. Well, and it hurt. But it was just really, really, really little, right? I mean, it was little enough that when Dr. Owen took it out, he just used a Q-tip and like rubbed it on it or something, and it came out and he showed it to me, and it was like this thing that didn't look like it could possibly have gotten in your eye, but it did. Just imagine if he tried to take that out while wearing blinders. How thrilled would I be? I just have a small issue in my eye. It would have become a big issue, I realize. But I just had a small issue. If he were to put a blinders on, like those things you'd wear, you see people wear in movies. Maybe people actually wear them in real life. I don't know. But those things that people wear in movies where they put it on and it's like this black thing that covers their eyes. What if he were to put that on and say, don't worry, Brock, I got this. I would not be thrilled, right? That's the practical aspect of this. Don't try to help somebody else when you've got bigger issues of your own. Don't try to look at somebody and say, I know how to fix your problem if your problem's 10 times worse and you're not fixing it. So how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye while you're ignoring the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then what? Let's paraphrase it. Then you will be able to judge what to do rightly with the speck in your brother's eye. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say, take the log out of your eye, and then you can ignore the speck in their eye. Take the log out of your eye, then you can help with the log in their eye, which is judging them. That's his metaphor for judging. So here we've got Jesus saying, don't judge wrong. Do judge right. And now, if you think about it holy and right, this whole passage of James starts to evolve into something new and something different. Because the judgment that James is talking about is the kind of judgment that comes from speaking evilly against somebody, not the kind of judging that is determining right or wrong, determining correct or incorrect regarding somebody else. But there's more to it than that. If we were to flip to 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, we would see two different aspects of judging. One is about sexual immorality, the kind that Paul says doesn't even happen among the Gentiles, okay? And that is, there was a man in the church who had taken his father's wife, presumably not his mother, or he probably would have said that, but he had taken his stepmother as his wife. And the church was like, look how cool we are. We're so free in Jesus that we can do whatever we want. Do you know what Paul's comment is about this guy? Paul is somewhere for how we would function with it. He's like in England, okay? He's not coming here anytime soon. He's not talked with anybody for a long time, not face to face anyway. And he says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Aren't you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For, though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And we want to ignore what he said. He says, I've been told about this, and there is no way in the world that it's okay. So I have already pronounced judgment on that person for what they've done. Not on the topic, on the person. So then what is said about that person? And what's said about that person really becomes the first, what we could call a distinctive of what right judging is. Paul says that this person should be kicked out of the church, which seems really harsh. It seems really rash. But why did he say it? Does anybody know? I don't need an answer out loud, but in your own minds, do you know why Paul said to do that? And this is where we miss judging. Paul said, kick him out so that his flesh could be consumed, so he doesn't die in hell with Satan, so that he could be restored to you. So what was Paul's main point in judging this person? Restoration. It was a harsh conclusion. It was a hard line to walk, but his reason for judging this sexually immoral man was his ultimate restoration with the body of believers in Corinth and a right relationship with God. If we're going to judge, when we have to judge, what we have to first determine is what our own motive is. And if our motive is anything at all other than trying to do what is best for that person to restore a relationship with people or with God, then don't do it. Now, Satan is crafty, and your mind is broken. And Satan is crafty, and my mind is broken. And we will try to manipulate that into being something else. We'll try to justify how what we're doing is sort of, that's what it is, but deep inside in who we are, we know we're doing it just because we can get back at that person. If there's any level of revenge in what you're doing, then you cannot be judging right. If there's any level of trying to build yourself up over somebody else, you cannot be judging right. If there's any level of just simply trying to tear somebody down, you cannot be judging right. Because the only way you can judge right is if first your motive is to benefit that person. Not sort of, but at the very core of what you're doing, I want what is best for that person so that in time they can be my friend. We can have a non-broken relationship. But if your goal is, boy, that person really irritates me. I can't believe they did whatever. Then your judgment can't be right. You will then stand condemned before God as a judge of the law, as opposed to a doer of the word of God. The second distinctive that has to be held in order to judge right is not only to understand your motive, but we have a tendency to judge their motive. If you want to have a conversation with me or really with anybody else in a way that's describing or talking about something out there and the words, they did this because, come out of your mouth, I will shut you out. I don't know how you can say that and follow it with anything other than judging somebody's motive. Because the because word is a motive word. They did this because, unless they've told you, I did this because I hate you, okay. But if you're determining their motive, now all of a sudden you say why somebody did something, you don't know them well enough to know that. And now our judgment about their motive puts us in a place of wrong. We become the wrong judgers. The final distinctive dealing with judging is that we can never judge the value of a person. And that one's hard. When we judge toward the value of a person, we're wrong. Because their actions do not ever change their value. Their value as a person is given to them by having the image of God stamped on them, which had nothing to do with what they've done. And if their value comes from having nothing to do with what they've done, then anything they do cannot ruin that value. It can mar them as people. It can harm them as people. It can harm the people around them, but it does not change their value. It could disqualify them from things, but it does not change their value. And if your judgment determines the value of a person, you're wrong. I think that leaves a very small portion of what we tend to do as judging, as right judging. And I say that only because I know me. And I know 90% of the things that I want to pronounce judgments on are things that are not actually for the benefit of somebody else. They are actually determining somebody else's motive versus just making a judgment on their actions. And I want to say that it makes them less valuable as a person. And that may not be true for you, but that's what it is for me. That's where judging stands. And that's why, as a rule, it is right. Don't judge. That's not your role. Your role is something else. Your role is to love and encourage and build up. But instead, we tend to move to our first reaction is judgment. And that's coming from a person whose first reaction is judging things. I like to say whether something was wrong or something is right. That's how God wired me. But if I do that in a way that's not for somebody else's benefit, if I do that for a way that's determining their motives instead of their actions, or if I do it in a way that values them or devalues them, then my judgment is wrong. Now, that's where James ended. But where did he start? Where did he start to end in such a robust statement on not judging wrong? He started by using our words. My first reaction to this passage was to run with the idea that our words have ramifications, but really it went beyond that. James goes beyond that, but that's where he starts. Do not, it's a command, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So every person who's a Christian, you are commanded to not speak evil about that person. Why? Because if you start speaking evil against somebody, just imagine these whole distinctives with judging. If I speak evil against you or you against me, I guarantee, the scripture promises, that your judgment is done out of the wrong motive of your own heart. That your judgment is done for the wrong motive, or judging their motive versus their actions. And that your words are devaluing that person. So you cannot stand right before God and speak evil against somebody. Now, who is it that we're not supposed to speak evil against? Everyone. That would include rival teams, siblings, parents, children, spouses, bosses, police officers, presidents, everyone. You are not allowed to speak evil against people. But how often do we do that? How often do we find ourselves in conversations, did you hear what this person did? Or, I don't like what the president, this one or the previous one, has done. I can't believe how stupid they were. I want to say that sometimes. But guess what? It's wrong. I might utterly, wholly disagree with them. Let's step off the political train. Growing up, I have a wonderful father who is like the most dominant person you're ever going to meet. If you know the DISC analysis, which basically breaks you into four components, though it really breaks you into like 16 components or whatever it does. It gets more and more complicated all the time. The D is your dominant personality trait. This is the one who is just, they will run you over and they will make sure that they get what they want. Okay, that's that person. That by sinful nature, that's what they do. And the S person is like your super servant person, right? If you've met my mom, you will understand that when I forgot a paper at home, my mom would bring it to me. Sounds pretty benign, right? We live 23 miles away. And she would just get in the car and drive. She would drive to school so often. It was unreal. I think sometimes it was probably hurtful to us because we never had to pay the penalty of not having our stuff. But she would drive there in the morning. Then she'd bring something to us if it needed to happen. She'd drive back in the evening if it needed to happen. I don't know how many miles this wonderful woman drove. And she's like the epitome of this S servant sort of personality. And my dad, it scored on a positive 28 to a negative 26 scale, I believe. He scored a 27 on the D and a negative 26 on the S. He is dominant, okay? And scary, but dominant. And so, growing up, he taught me theology as a committed five-point Calvinist. And you know what happened? In my mind, without realizing it, I started thinking that everyone who thought differently was stupid. I don't mean like, no, I just mean stupid. In my head, that's what happened. And I have judged those people and judged the value of their thinking abilities, their mental faculties, based on the one perspective that I had. And that took years to break. Even when I knew it was wrong to do it, it took years to break because it would just sort of crop up from the very inside of who I was. And I would say, I disagree with you. You're dumb. Why am I saying that? I would ask myself. I know it's not okay to say that person's stupid because we disagree, but it was there. And I don't blame my dad for that directly. But that's how my body, that's how my mind ran with it. And people will struggle with that. Still to this day, I know people who struggle with that. I still know that I struggle with that. And what happens is I want to say that somebody is unintelligent, they're stupid, or I want to imply it to you. I want to imply to you that that person's not smart enough to come up with the right answer. They're not smart enough to know the right thing to do because they think that. Now, there are still theological things, whereas it's looked at scripturally, it falls outside what the Bible allows. Jesus didn't die for your sins or didn't have to die for your sins. Jesus wasn't God. God doesn't know the future. God's responsible for your sins. Everyone goes to heaven. I have been told all of those things. And they fall outside what the Bible allows. I'm not saying those people are stupid. That's what I've learned. They're not. They might be smarter than I am. But they're wrong. And we can hold the perspective that says a person, an action, an idea is wrong without the holder of that idea being stupid. Don't speak evil against each other. Why? Because as soon as you do, you put yourself in a place of wrong judgment to the people around you, particularly the body of believers around you. It is so, so, so easy to say mean, evil things toward other people. And Satan will whisper lies to you and want to get you to your own brokenness, will want to retaliate to people because they hurt me. So now I want to say something bad about them. And that is wrong. It makes you a judge with evil motives. But if ever you find yourself in a place where you're forced to make a judgment, make sure that your motive is the benefit of the person, of the other people involved. Make sure that you are not trying to ascertain their motive, but only their actions. And that your judgment is not you choosing their value or you will be wrong. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on the celebration day of your Son coming into Jerusalem, loved by the people until hated by the people. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in our lives as we prepare our hearts and our lives, we prepare our minds for Easter. Lord, I pray that you allow us to be men and women who make the right kind of judgments and who do not speak evil against each other. Allow us, Father, to be wholly committed to you and to knowing you. Allow us to bring you honor and glory. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to celebrate not only your resurrection, but also the penalty that you paid in your death. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And it's in your amazing name we pray. Amen.